Well, dear friends, I want to say that we're happy to be with you again. And for some providential reason, somebody must have called out my hymn before I even had a chance to suggest it. And that was "Not My Own, But Saved by Jesus." And then I chose the next best, and that was 134. So that's how we come by those hymns this morning. And we're continuing our series on Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. And we're in the beginning of the 10th chapter. Some of this we've already covered, but as is usual, we try to pick you up a little bit before so that you'll carry along with us for the rest of the morning. The Apostle Paul, of course, wrote this epistle to the early Hebrew Christians because of the fact that there had been much that was disturbing them. There were those, of course, who felt that anyone that was coming into relationship with God would have to come by way of the Jewish law, by way of that priesthood, and by all that had been supplied by God as a part of the law covenant for Israel. Such, however, was not really the case because the dispensation had ended. The 70 weeks of special favor had ended, and Jesus had declared 3.5 years before that time, "Your house is left unto you desolate." This marked the end, as it were, of the Jewish dispensation. And you will recall then, dear friends, that it was needful for the Apostle Paul to establish these early Hebrew Christians in this fact that a period, an age had ended, that the law, its priesthood, and everything pertaining it had come to an end. When we say the law, dear friends, that's merely in the sense that what the law had promised could no longer be attained by anyone else. The law promised life to a man who would keep it. God purposely put it that way. He didn't say to the men who will keep it, but to the man who keeps the law. And there was only one that did keep that law, and that was Christ Jesus. And now the law had nothing further to give. It had given what it had. But those who did not recognize Jesus, for the law did point to Jesus. It was given. It was added to the old Abrahamic covenant because of transgressions. And its purpose was to be a pedagogue, a teacher, that would lead them on and point them to the Christ, the man who would keep the law and receive what the law had promised. So we see then, dear friends, that it was up to the Apostle Paul at this time to show them that the priesthood of old had served its purpose, that God intended it for a purpose. But as Paul tells us in the beginning of this 10th chapter, it had only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image. Now, you know, an image is not the thing itself. An image is something that is like. And when it says not the very image, it merely means that it wasn't a true and exact image of that which was to come. In other words, it was an imperfect image, if you will have it. And we'll see just where the imperfection lies. He says, and not the very image of the things. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. You'll note, dear friends, that he says it couldn't make perfect that which was imperfect. And so the only one that was able to keep the law was perfect to begin with. And this was the only reason. And he didn't need to be made perfect. He could keep it. But the mediator of their covenant was not in the position to raise the people up to the point where they could keep the perfect law. So another covenant would be needed, with another mediator, a mediator who would be able to raise up the people so that they could fulfill a covenant with God. He says, if that had been the case, then these, of course, would have ceased to have been offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But you see, they had the conscience of sin. They offered their daily sacrifices. They offered their sin offerings, their trespass offerings. These were offered continually, which was an acknowledgement that there was sin. There was a consciousness of sin there. But in those, and of course here we have the word sacrifices as supplied, but it can be understood, there is remembrance made of sin every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And here is where the imperfection of the image lies. It lies in the fact that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. The law had indicated an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, a man for a man, as it were. And since a man had been guilty of sin against God, it would require a man to make the atonement, to die in the place of the one who violated the law of God and was condemned. So you see then, dear friends, taking the blood of an innocent animal, a bullock or a goat, could not be the offset for a man that has sinned. It would fall far short, despite the fact that the animal was innocent and it was innocent blood. It did not represent the blood of a man. And on the other hand, dear friends, those creatures, those animals that they brought from year to year, they were not willing sacrifices. Had those animals had any say in the matter, they would never have died in this way. You see, this was another imperfection of the image. The one who would give himself would have to be a willing sacrifice. God could not insist that anybody take the place of Adam in death. He couldn't demand it. And Jesus himself says that. Sacrifices and offering thou wouldst not. Burnt offerings and sin offerings, no, you couldn't require them. You couldn't request them. You couldn't demand them. You couldn't ask them of me. I had no sin. And a sin offering is mandatory. On the other hand, a burnt offering would be a free will offering. But if God had asked him for it, it would no longer have been free will. It would have been prompted, as it were, by God himself. So Jesus says in that 40th Psalm, you couldn't demand these of me. You couldn't ask these of me. You'll notice in the 40th Psalm, which the apostle quotes, the psalmist says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Now, the word sacrifice here is not the same sacrifice as is used in connection with sin offering. In the Hebrew, this merely means a slaughtered animal. It could be a sin offering, it could be a trespass offering, it could be any animal at all. It was slaughtered, a slaughtered animal. And in the New Testament, we have the Greek thousia, which means the same thing. A slaughtered animal, you see. So a slaughtered animal, a sacrifice, as it were. And offering, you see. Now the word offering is from the Hebrew word mincha, which means a gift, a present. Now you'll remember that in Hebrews, the fifth chapter there, where it speaks of the priesthood, the first verse says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. Now you see, this is what the apostle Paul had in mind when he quoted this 40th Psalm and put these words into the mouth of Jesus at the time of his consecration. I've come to do your will. You couldn't ask me to offer myself in sacrifice. You couldn't offer me. You couldn't ask me to offer myself as a free will offering. You couldn't ask that. But since you couldn't ask it, I've come to do the very thing that you can't ask me. There's the willingness, you see, of our Lord and Master. In this regard, you see, the imperfection of the image, but it's imperfect still further. That animal that died didn't die for itself. It was a vicarious death. It was to take the place of the priest. You remember that it was the high priest that was to die for the sins of the people. He couldn't die himself, no, because then there would have been no priest of blessing. So God preserves the picture, you see, and he's very, very careful with it. And so he has bullocks and goats provided, which the high priest accepts, laying his hands upon them as if to say, you represent me. And you see, those priests themselves who were represented in the innocent blood of the animals were not innocent themselves. They needed atonement too. You see? This is wherein the imperfections. This is why the image is not perfect. It is not true. But it is close enough so that you can see the intent that God had in mind so that you and I might understand that Jesus, the only one who could be a freewill offering, the only one that had merit, does not come with the blood of others as these high priests of old did with the blood of bulls and goats, but he comes with his own blood, you see, to make atonement. I don't know as we can fully appreciate that, dear friends, even if someone... If you were condemned to death, to die in the chair, and someone should come along and say, well, I'll take your place. Well, you might say, thank you. Oh, I don't know how to thank you for this. I don't think I could ever tell you how much I appreciate it. But actually, those are just vain words. They don't mean anything insofar as what this meant to Jesus and what it meant to the Father. It wasn't a case of just a blind formality. No. This fellow Schoenfeld, who's written a lot about the scriptures and about the Bible, he says that Jesus made all of these things fall in line with the scriptures that were foretold, that he forced the issues, you know, that he made it look as though he was the one that the law was talking about. But we know, dear friends, that such is not the case. But then he goes on to say, his sacrifice is an offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear thou hast opened. Now, if you were to go back to the 21st of Leviticus, you'd find there an account that governed a Hebrew servant. Actually, it's a Hebrew slave, a bond slave. It says here, buy, if you buy one, but you wouldn't really buy a slave in the sense that you and I would understand it today. This man would say, well, I have debts to pay. I can't pay them. I'll work for you. You pay my debts for me. And I'll do whatever you want me to do for these 6 years. And at the end of these 6 years, well, I'll be free, and I'll be grateful to you for having taking care of this. But this concerned only the Hebrew slave. Others were not concerned, you see. Now it says, if a man, see, it's in the 21st chapter, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. You notice that? Go out free for nothing. That is, he'll be free, but he won't have to pay you for going out free. His term has been served. He has liquidated a debt. You have liquidated a debt. Exodus. Yeah, thank you. I said Leviticus. I meant Exodus, dear friends. Thank you. That's all you needed to do, hold it up, and I knew what it meant. So in Exodus, the 21st chapter there, it says, And if the servant, in other words, he was to serve for 7 years, 6 years rather, and the seventh go free. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now, this is a beautiful picture of the relationship of a bond slave of Jehovah, a Hebrew slave, Christ Jesus. He became the slave, the servant of his father. Now, he had the right to exercise his free will if he so chose. But during the time that he served his heavenly father, God gave him other brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers than the ones that he had. And these now were his. You remember the time when his brethren came and said, come along with us. Don't kill yourself in this ministry here. Come along with us. And he said, well, who is my mother? And who is my father? Who are my brethren? And pointing to his disciples, he said, those that do the will of my father. Those were his brothers, his sisters, his mothers, and his fathers, you see? And it is no different with you if you become a bond slave of the Lord. You too will receive in place of the mothers and the fathers, the brothers and sisters that you forsake. In other words, if you do not forsake father, mother, brother, and sister, and all of these, all of the world, you can't be my disciple, he says. But you see, in view of the fact that you've given these up, I'll give you others in place of them. And these others that take their places are the brethren in the truth. Now notice then, dear friends, you didn't come into the truth with these as your brethren. They have become your brethren only because of the fact that God has given them to you as your brethren because of your covenant to sacrifice yourself to be the servant of God. Now you see, that is exactly what happens. In other words, you and I, we didn't bring these with us. Suppose you should desire to exercise your liberty and go free. You can't take them with you. They're not yours. They belong to God. I think this is a beautiful picture. And this is the thought, of course, which was in the mind of the Apostle Paul too, you know, although he does not quote this particular portion. He quotes it otherwise. You see, Paul was a Hellenist. He was born in Cilicia, in Tarsus of Cilicia. He was a Jew, that's true. But he was born in Greek territory while they were still under the Roman power, you see. And because of this, dear friends, he had access to the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And in the Septuagint, you see, it does not read as it does here in the Psalm. Mine ear thou hast bore. We'll see why, dear friends. Insofar as that slave is concerned, you'll notice that it says in this account, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I'll not go free. Then the judges, you see, or rather, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now you see, in other words, you have a choice. You can go free. If you go free, you lose your brothers and sisters in the truth. But you've got your freedom. On the other hand, if you don't, then you're marked in the ear. You must ever thereafter hear the word of the Master. You must ever thereafter be a servant to Jehovah God. You can't exercise your will of your own. And this is what Jesus did when he says, I've come to do your will, as in the volume of the book it is written of me. You see, dear friends, here was the perpetual slave the Hebrew bond slave, as it were, Jesus himself, a prototype, if you please, of all of these other slaves, 144,000 that are accumulated during the period of the gospel dispensation, you see. Now, that whole board in the ear, you see. Now, unfortunately, the translators don't always give us the best that they can. They give us what they think they should give us, and we're not always getting the best out of it. However, the thought is that the hole in the ear is likened unto the opening of the ear. But this is significant because it means a hearing ear for the master. And that hole in the ear would mean you're the perpetual slave of one master, and you've got to hear his voice, and you've got to be obedient to it. Now you see, Paul, when he quotes this, doesn't quote it that way. He says, a body hast thou prepared me, instead of mine ear thou hast digged or bored. A body thou hast prepared me, you see. And it would seem strange, wouldn't it, that these two would seem so different from one another. Basically, they have the self-same thought. In other words, sacrifices and offerings. You didn't want. You couldn't ask them of me. You didn't want them. What you wanted was obedience. And when you do the will of God, dear friends, don't think that you're making a sacrifice. That's merely obedience. That's not sacrifice. Sacrifice goes beyond that. If you love others because they love you, it's still your duty. You should love them whether they love you or not. That was the purpose of the law. The law looked like judgment, didn't it? It says, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. But nevertheless, you see, basically, it was love. Because when Jesus epitomized it, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbors thyself. The law expressed it negatively. Positively, it was love. How could it be love? Had those Israelites of old, in recognizing the law, seen that each and every one of them was guilty of what everybody else was guilty of, and that they should not insist upon an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, seeing that they needed it, they needed compassion, they needed mercy, they might have been exercised in love and saying, well, I have need of mercy too. Just let's forget about it. Let's consider it squared off. You see, that's it. Somebody does you something, they step on your toes. They don't say, excuse me, it hurts more than, you see. It hurts bad enough when they just step on your toe. But when they do it and just walk away and forget to say, excuse me, it hurts a little more, don't you? Don't you see it? But you could get up and say, hey, come back here. Say, excuse me, you stepped on my toe. That's what you had a right by the law to do. Would you do it? You know what would happen to you if you tried to do that today. You know what would happen. I do too. But on the other hand, you see, dear friends, if you in compassion and love and mercy pour out, do not insist. You know, Brother Russell says that insofar as others are concerned, you have to be absolutely just with them to the best of your ability. But as far as you're concerned, you can require less. He says, even in punishing children, not to ask 100% for 100%, get 90%, be satisfied with that. That's the grace of God. He reaches down where you can't reach up. Remember Peter, who denied his master 3 times. You remember when Jesus met the disciples and Peter after his resurrection? He speaks to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, am I not Peter? Oh yes, you were a rock once, Peter. Once when you proclaimed that I was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, reveal that to you. You couldn't have gotten that from any other source. Oh, you had rock-like qualities then. Though all forsake thee, yet, well, not I. Yeah, that was it. But Simon, Jesus didn't say, you've denied me three times. He merely says, do you love me? Jesus wasn't interested in what he was, but what he is. And he asks him, Simon, do you love me? And he asks with the agape love in mind, the highest, the disinterested, the noblest love. Peter can't answer with the agape. He answers phileo. That's the duty love. He says, Lord, you know I like you. Now, that's not an exact parallel, but it'll serve our purpose. Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I like you. And he says, feed my lambs. And then he says the second time, Simon, thou son of Jonah, do you love me more than these nets and these fishes? You're the first one to say, let's go back fishing. And the rest of them followed you. And so what happens? He says, Lord, you know I like you. See, Peter couldn't get to say, I love you. This was hard, you know. You know, it's hard for some people to say thank you. It's hard for other people to say, I'm sorry. It's hard for most people to say, it was my fault. You see, well, dear friends, that's just it. And so, he says, tend my sheep. The first was lambs, the second is sheep. Then Peter, you see, not being able to reach up high enough to say, I love you with a disinterested love. Jesus comes right down to Peter's level and he says, Simon, do you really like me? He comes down and uses the phileo that Simon Peter had been using. This is the love. This is the great compassion of God. You think that might be arbitrary? No, dear friends. He says, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. You say that's arbitrary. If it were you, it would be arbitrary. If it were I, it would be arbitrary. But not with God. Because he knows all of the facets. He knows everything that there is to be known. There isn't anything hid from him. You may hide things from others, but you can't hide from God. And the result is then, dear friends, you see, that when he says, I will be merciful, he is taking into account things that you can't see. We remind you of the children of Israel when Balaam would have cursed the children of Israel. Remember how God says, I don't see any iniquity in this people. I see no perversity there. And he had indicated to Moses that he was ready to destroy them, that they were a stiff, hard-hearted people. You'd say, oh, there it is. He's contradicting. No, he's not contradicting himself. No, not at all. But there was a type being established for you and for me. We, like the children of Israel, are stiff-necked and hard-hearted too. We know what God's law of love demands of us, but we're not always willing to fit ourselves into the picture to comply with that love of God. And you see, that's where the trouble lies. So, in this particular case, a body hast thou prepared me, he says. Quite a different from having mine ear bored, isn't it? But he said, sacrifice as an offering you didn't want. And since you didn't want the sacrifices and offerings, but you wanted obedience, you gave me an ear with which I could hear your will. And when the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness after his anointing, after his baptism, you remember? It was there that the heavens opened up unto him. It was there he began to hear and understand, because in order to become the man Christ Jesus, he who was with the Father in the glory before the world was, as the Logos, had to give up his existence, all of his rights to life. That's life on the spirit plane. If he'd had a right to that, dear friends, then the death on the cross was a farce. He lost everything That's why he cried with strong cryings and tears to the only one that was able to save him from that which he feared, you see. He had no spirit life to go back to. He had no heaven. He had nothing. And so, of course, he says, I've come to do your will. That's the hearing ear. A body hast thou prepared for me for this? In my pre-human existence, I was a spirit being. I couldn't have fulfilled the law. I couldn't have given a ransom, a man from man. No, I couldn't have done this. But thou hast provided me, a body thou hast given me. And this body was so that he might meet the terms. He didn't come to sacrifice. He came to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was that it be accepted as sacrifice. You may say, well, here, Brother Fry, there's $1,000 I'm giving you. Use it as you see fit. Well, then, of course, I'm free to do with it as I please, am I not? Surely, that's right. But if you give me the $1,000 and tell me to use it in the ministry of the Lord, then I have no right to touch it except for that purpose. And this, of course, is exactly what Jesus did. You've given me a body for what purpose? That I might keep it, use it, and live on the earth as a perfect human being? No. That I might lay it down in fulfilling the purposes of your will. You're the master. I'm the bond slave. I hear your voice, dear Father. So I've come. I've seen it in the volume of the book. There were many things that were written of me. And in speaking to his disciples, he declared all of these things that were written would have to be fulfilled and in him. Now, in the Hebrew text of the Psalm, their verses vary a little different. Instead of being the 6th, it's the 7th, the verse is the 40th. Lisa has a sacrifice and meat offering. You see that? Not burnt offering. Sacrifice and meat offering. That's the first part of it. Sacrifice and meat offering thou desirest not. Ears hast thou hollowed out unto me. Then burnt offering and sin offering thou demandest not. Thou demandest not, you see. Now, the Jewish Publication Society, they render it almost the same. Sacrifice and meal offering, that's mincha. You see, that's a gift. And every priest is to offer gifts and sacrifice. Now, God wished to show that there were two aspects to the consecration and dedication of Jesus unto death. One was as a sin offering, and the other as a free will offering. The sin offering was typed by the bullock and the goat. The burnt offering, the free will offering, by the burnt offering. The burnt offering could be considered as a gift, but a burnt offering could be offered in connection with a sin offering. And God didn't have any pleasure in a burnt offering that was identified with sin. So you see, Jesus says you didn't have any pleasure in these things. Why, of course not. Because they were made needful by sin. Now you understand, dear friends, we've used this illustration time and time again. The man goes out, he has a great appetite for drink, and he drinks and drinks and drinks, and after a while he can't see where he's going or what he's doing, but he has enough sense to remember, well, this isn't the right thing for me to do to my wife. And so he says, I'll make it up to her. And he goes in and he buys a bouquet of flowers, a 10-pound box of candy, and he goes reeling through the door with it. He says, here, honey, look what I... She says, I don't want those things. Come in sober, and I won't even ask for these. You see, dear friends, there is a difference. In other words, these sacrifices were made necessary because of sin. What God wanted was obedience. And so Jesus says, you didn't want these things. And so I've come to give you obedience. I've come to do your will. Now, dear friends, this is exactly what it means for you and for me in our consecration. We have no right. Oh, you'll have to forgive me. It's just my way. But you have no right to it. You have no right to your way. Others seeing you should see Christ manifest. As Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And if the mind, the will, the spirit, the disposition that was also in Christ. You notice the construction of that sentence by the apostle. He didn't say, let the mind which was in Jesus also be in you. Nobody says, let the mind which was also in Christ Jesus, which was the mind of the Father. You see the slave. You see the master. You see the one who dictates and the other who obeys. I've come to be obedient. I'm the bond slave. And though obedience to thy will, to fulfill the plan which thou didst purpose before the foundations of the earth were laid, when in thine own mind thou didst conceive this plan to make of this little earth of ours an amphitheater upon which this little stage there would be enacted the drama of the ages, and all the angels, the cherubim, all of these would be witnesses to what was taking place on this little stage, on this little earth, you see. And in that plan which God foresaw, he saw the fall of man. He redeemed man even before man was created. Before man sinned, God had ordained that there would be another man like the first man that he created, whose name would be Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul says that the divine plan of the ages was purposed in Christ Jesus. Now, there wasn't any Christ Jesus then. There was no need for a Christ Jesus. There was no need for an anointed Savior. No one had sinned. No one had died because of the condemnation. But God, foreknowing this, and in his mind, he was, as in the Revelation we read, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In God's plan. Now Jesus, after the Holy Spirit had driven him into the wilderness and the heavens began to open, he looked into these types. He looked into these shadows and he saw himself portrayed there. And he knew from this, this is the way that God spoke to him by way of the Holy Spirit, giving him the enlightenment to understand the types and shadows. Many were the prophets of old that had endeavored to look into these things, but it wasn't given to them to understand. It wasn't intended for them. Jesus would have to have the preeminence in all things, and this is one of the things in which he has the preeminence. The first one to come to this understanding. He didn't have it. In the glory of the kingdom. Oh, he was the active agent of God. Lots of things that he did that he didn't understand. But dear friends, even had he understood them, when he left the glory that he had with the Father, he had to empty himself. The Greek word is kenosis. It means emptied. And this is exactly what he did. Whatever knowledge, whatever he had to learn as a little child at his mother's knee. He had to learn from the doctors of the law, you see, at the temple. All of this before he reached the age when he could consecrate and dedicate. And when he did, he lost no time. When he began to be 30 years of age, he rushed down to John. John says, what am I doing here? You don't need to be have any of your sins washed away. And Jesus says, suffer to be so now. John was one of those ancient worthies. Though he was the greatest of those that had been born of women, yet the least in the kingdom would be greater than he. Do you see? Well, I'm not going to ask you. Do I see my own unworthiness? Do you know what those ancient worthies suffered? being sawn asunder. The things that they suffered. And have you ever suffered unto blood?
No.
Somebody says something unkind, yes, it hurts, yeah. Well, I'll get even with them. Well, maybe that's your satisfaction, you see. But Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. This is the spirit of the Master. This is the expression of God. This is the expression of the will of God by a bond slave who accepts the brothers and sisters that God in his infinite love and wisdom has provided for him. This is the mind which was also in Christ Jesus, the mind which is also to be in you and in me. Now, the second part of it says, burnt offerings and sin offerings thou demandest not. Now, you see, the first was merely fleshly sacrifices, that is, slaughtered animals. And the other was a gift. Well, a gift could be a burnt offering, but it could also be in the nature of what we commonly call a meat or a meal offering. It could be flour seasoned with salt, mixed with oil. It could be baked. It could be in any form, in fact. And if it was for the people, why, the priest had a right just to take out a handful and offer that as a memorial on the altar, and the rest was for him, you see. But if it was for the priest, oh, he couldn't. A meal offering, he couldn't eat it. It says, the meal offering for the priest shall be entirely consumed by the altar. You see, dear friends, there's nothing. If you have consecrated your all to the Lord, there isn't anything that you have a right to hold back. All of it belongs to the Lord. The priesthood had no possession in the land. It was a case of self-renunciation, self-denial. And this, of course, was what Jesus was practicing. If I were to give a name to the discourse, I would say consecration, yes, separation. Separation from myself, separation from the world, separation unto God. I would also say, dear friends, not only separation, but subjection. This is the hard part, the subjection. Oh, somebody happens to be a boss. Well, we don't like the way they talk to us, but they're the boss. What are you going to do about it? You see, Jehovah God says, he is the boss. You may not like what he says. You may not want to do what he wants you to do. But if you're going to remain in his employ, you will or you won't. If you will, you'll remain. If you won't, out you go. You remember, dear friends, that the picture that we have of this is also in the Old Testament in the ninth chapter of the book of Numbers, sixth chapter of the book of Numbers, where it speaks of any man or woman. Now, it doesn't say man there, you see. It says man or woman. It doesn't let you women folks out, you see. Because you're the ones in particular that are, in a sense, more in subjection than are the men. Oh, they're in subjection, yes. Because this is subjection to the Heavenly Father's will. But there is a subjection that a bride has to her bridegroom. And this is beautifully pictured in the Song of Songs. There was a time when she says, my beloved is mine. But there comes the time when she has grown so much in the spirit of the one whom she loves that she says, I am my beloved. Now you see, the Nazarite, there's no reward promised to him for his faithfulness. But if he's unfaithful, he suffers for it. This is a nice picture too, dear friends. I'm afraid that we're not in the position to appreciate it fully. But you see, he had to cut himself off from wine and strong drink. He had to cut himself off from looking like other people, having his locks shorn. He had to abstain from walking or talking or sleeping with anyone. I say that in a reserved sense, because if anyone died in his presence, his consecration was defiled, you see. It meant for him to walk alone. And dear friends, in this matter of separation, Jesus walked alone. It says he tread the winepress alone, and of the people there were none with him. And though you've got a lot around you that are likewise in this truth, remember that you stand before God not in a collective attitude, but an individual. You individually are accountable to God, not collectively. Oh, brothers and sisters, also do this. Must be all right. Oh, you can't take that, dear friends. God will not stand for that. What you'll have to do, what is thy will, dear Father? Make it clear to me, and I will carry out thy will. I'm sorry, dear friends, but this is where we'll have to stop. And it's been a repetition, some parts of it. And if it's in the Lord's mind that we continue, we'll give you the rest of it next time we speak. May the Lord bless that to you.